Romans chapter 12. Excited to cover this portion of scripture with you this morning. It's on the bulletin board and kind of in the calendar, different things like that. We had marked out, I guess I had kind of marked out, I shouldn't say we, I had marked out that today would be what I'm just sort of calling Vision Sunday. And I've got a couple of slides. On Wednesday night, we had our annual planning meeting here at church, and went through a number of different things. And what I want to do with you this morning is just share with you what our vision is for our church over the next year. Last year, we worked together and we crafted a 10-year vision and a 3-year vision and a 1-year vision. And each quarter, what we do is we break down the vision and say, what are we going to work on this quarter? And what are the things that we need to be working at? And as the Lord provided last year, we were able to stand in our meeting on Wednesday and look back and say the things that we put on that vision, the Lord was faithful in helping us to complete. I think there was one or two things that clearly he had decided to not let us move forward on, which is his prerogative, and we're thankful for that. So he led us and guided us and helped us. And so in the same way, I think it's helpful for us to know kind of where we're going and what is it that we are trying to do here. You know, sometimes we forget that there is a broader purpose and a broader objective that we are all participating in and are part of. And we sort of just think like, oh, I just kind of do this on Sundays, and that's just what I do, and it's just me and my little world. And but in great opposition to that perspective, we are a part of something that is much, much, much bigger than ourselves. We are able to participate in the will and decree of God as he moves upon the face of the earth. And that is a significant thing, a great calling. And so what I want to do with you this morning is just share with you the biblical basis, the foundation of our vision for this year. And as God would have it, our vision is taken from Romans chapter 12 and fits very nicely with the verses that we are covering at this very moment. That was not by planning. That was purely by the Lord's appointment. So I had no question what I was going to preach on this week, because it was very evident that this is what we were going to cover. Thankful, very, very thankful for the Lord's leading. Let's start with a word of prayer, and then I want to read verses 9 through 13. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to be in your house. Thank you so much for the singing and worship, Lord. How we love to sing psalms and spiritual songs, Lord. We love to be able to sing praise and worship to you. I thank you for each one that's here. Thank you for their commitment this morning to be in your house and to hear your word. I pray that each one would be moved by your spirit, would be fed by your word, and Lord, would be challenged, and pray that we would be a church that is changed, that is united, that is focused, Father, on serving you. I pray, Lord, for your blessing as I try to articulate these things. May you go before me, prepare our hearts and minds, that they may be received in a heart of faith, Lord, in a mind of understanding, that these things might be able to be applied quickly. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Romans chapter 12, starting in verse number 9, it says, "Let love be without dissimulation." And we talked last week, that's hypocrisy. He says, "Abhor," or hate, "that which is evil. Cleave," or cling to, grab onto, "that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality." So those are verses 9 through 13. Out of that, we have five points, essentially. We will not cover them all today. We'll probably do this over a couple of weeks, maybe three. And the 5 points are very simply this. Number one, sincere love. It's love without hypocrisy in verse 9. Serving with zeal in verse 11. Serving with zeal. Steadfast in prayer. Sacrificial in giving. And selfless hospitality. Selfless hospitality. That is our 5 points and really the outline of this passage. The idea of this of these collection of verses is Paul's instruction to us on how a life is supposed to be inside the body of Christ. How is the church supposed to function? And what are normal functions of that? Last week, we started in verse number 9 with the idea of love, and we equated that essentially to the blood that courses through our body and how love is something that is just so inherent in our Christian fellowship. When we accept Christ as our Savior, He indwells us. And in John 17, He says that the love that the Father had for Him, He brings to us. And that love is in us. In the same way a body cannot function without blood, a church cannot function without first and foremost love. It's something that should be flowing in every interaction, in every event, in every ministry, in every message, in all ways abounding out of the church should be this overflowing of love. We talked about that last week, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time there. We're going to talk mostly about verse number 10, which continues on in this way. But first, what I want to do is I want to read for you our vision statement, and then I want to just sort of explain and then break that down and align that to the verses that you see here. Elijah, could you go to the next slide? Very good. Read that. All right. Very simply, our vision statement for the year is this. We will be a congregation growing in the love of Christ in all ways and to all people. We will be fixing our eyes on Christ as our head and allowing Him to lead us in all things. We will be growing in our dependency and faith in Christ through prayer. We'll be growing in our burden for the lost and zeal in our service for the Lord. These points, these sentences here align and, of course, are drawn almost directly from this text that's in front of us. So, number one, the first thing that we see is a sincere love. We see that, like I just said, in verse number 9, which we covered last week. But verse number 10, he says something different. He says that we would have that love first, be kindly affectioned one toward another with brotherly love. So the first thing here is sincere love, and it's a sincere love of the brethren. It's sincere love one towards another. And it's obviously a vitally important part of the existence and the health and the functioning of the body, that the body loves one another. There are, of course, many, many passages that speak to this. Now, 1 Thessalonians 3:12 says, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you." I love that idea that Paul brings out in 1 Thessalonians, that the love that we have might abound, might increase and abound. And many times, I think we have sort of this sort of static view of our place in the church or our place with others or our place with relationships. And the reality is it's not static. The Lord wants us to be increasing in that. Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, another passage which teaches us that our love is to be growing. It is to be becoming more and more. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17, he says that Paul is praying for the church at Ephesus, and he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. So how does Christ come into our hearts? It's simply by faith, right? Believing that Jesus has paid for our price, has died on the cross, has taken our sins, has prepared for us a place that is protecting us. How do we receive that? How do we find peace with God? It's by our faith in Christ. It's by simply believing it, receiving it. He says that ye, being rooted and grounded in love. These words, rooted and grounded, are similar to the idea that Christ says that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. It's this idea that your foundation in Christ or your foundation in God is love. You are rooted and grounded in love. And then he says, verse 18, you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. This verse teaches us that in order for us individually to be able to comprehend, to be able to understand, to be able to experience the love of Christ, we need saints with us. We need others. See, love is inherently a sacrificial action towards others. Love is not an emotion. Love is not a butterflies in the stomach or long walks on the beach. Does anyone actually do that? Is that a real thing, or is that just something we... Anyways, just wanted to ask that question. Okay. Now, love is not something that is a thought or a feeling or an emotion. Love is a sacrificial act for someone else. That is what love is. And in order for us to understand and to fully comprehend the love of Christ, we need others around us. Others demonstrating that love to us. Us demonstrating that love to others. Right? That is how we come to comprehend and come to experience and come to know the love of Christ is inside the body. Many times I've heard people say, you know, I worship God at home. I worship Christ. I don't really need church. I don't need anything that's organized. I'm going to stay home and I'm going to kind of do my own thing. That doesn't work with verses like this. That idea falls in contrast to what Scripture clearly says, that there is a body and the body needs to be functioning together and it's for your good and it's for the good of the body, right? That idea is pretty selfish, really. It's this idea that, well, I'm just going to do my own thing. I don't really want anyone else to be attached or associated with us. Is that you think how heaven works? Think you get to heaven, you're going to say, I'm just going to stay in my mansion right now. I'm just going to close the door. You guys have a good time for eternity. I'm just going to be in here. No. So why would it be that way on earth? It's not. God wants us to be a part, a vibrant part, an active part in the body of Christ. And one of the benefits, one of the blessings from being a part of the church is you get to see and experience and comprehend the love of Christ. There are facets to Christ's love that you will never experience outside of the body of Christ. You will never know. There are blessings, there are untold riches in Christ's love and grace and mercy that you will never experience if you are not a functioning, vibrant member of the body of Christ. And we want that for you. And we want to be that. And we want to know those riches. And Paul is encouraging us here and praying that is in fact what would occur. That the church at Ephesus would be one that would be vibrant and they would be experiencing and knowing the love of Christ. I remember growing up several times we were, I don't necessarily know how to say this really, but I guess we were very poor, I guess. Would that be accurate? There were times in everybody's life where you go through these moments of time. I remember really specifically there are times where we were, having trouble. And mom and dad, of course, would protect us from those things, and we would never get a full grasp of exactly what the situation was. But I remember regularly there would be groceries delivered to our front door. There would be calls, or they'd come home with an envelope with some money in it for the heating bill or the oil bill, or there's a number of things. Those are things that they would only have known and experienced in the love of Christ because of the body of Christ. And God, I believe, allows some of us to go through the things that we are going through so that others can participate with us. We can experience the love of God because of what we are going through with those that are around us. This is why he says we need the body. This is why the body is so important in its functioning. He then goes on in verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now here's this idea that this love of Christ, yes, we receive it upon salvation, and yes, we have it in us. But as we function inside of the body, we grow. It's growing. It's moving. It's alive. And it is continuously growing, and we're maturing, and we're evolving in it. You know, when we decide to remove ourselves from the functioning of the body, when we decide to sort of step out of it for a little bit, or we just need our space, or we start to miss services after service after service, and we just sort of start to remove ourselves, we are, in a way, like a part of the body just kind of saying, yeah, I'm just going to stop working right now. When that occurs in your body, what do? You go to the doctor, right? You say, like, something's wrong with my body and I need it to get fixed. Well, if we are a body and we have members who are saying, yeah, I'm just going to take a few weeks off here, it also affects our body. You know, we miss folks when they're not here. We miss their input. We miss the gift that God has given to them to function and practice within our body. It hurts when folks leave, doesn't it? It's because we're missing a part of the body. Those are things that are vitally and vibrantly important to us. The point that I want you to see here is that ye might be filled. This is a growing, go back to Romans chapter 12. This is a evolving love that we have for Christ and for others and for all of those that are around us. You can see there the statement says that in all ways and to all people, we would be abounding in love. Verse number 10 takes us, like I was saying, that next step. If you would, turn with me to 1 John. 1 John. And in 1 John, we have almost, it seems like every other verse in this small book is about love for one another. It's just love for one another. Start in chapter 3 and verse 11. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 11. Who has that? Would somebody read it for me? 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. Would one of the men read that? Jamie, can you stand and read that? That's okay. And in verse 3, in 1 John 3 and verse 23, says a similar thing. If you read, see that. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 7. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 11. In 2 John chapter 1 and verse 5. Over and over and over again, John is telling us, encouraging us, exhorting us, pushing us, saying, love one another, love one another. It is the epitome, it is the absolute chief characteristic of the body of Christ is the love that we have for one another. And it should be evident in everything and in every way that we function and operate and exist. Look at the end of verse number 12. Verse number 10. In honor, preferring one another. I like how this is translated in some other places. One says, outdoing one another in honor. The Greek here indicates almost what could be interpreted as a conflict or a competition. The language is used of a competition. And it's literally outdoing one another in the honor that you give to one another. I'm going to give you more honor than you give me. And the other one says, no way, I'm going to give you more honor than you give me. Can you imagine a marriage like that? I know, it sounds totally foreign. Right? But you know what I mean? In honor, preferring one another. It's this idea of constantly putting the other in front of themselves. In a discussion, in a conversation, maybe filled with passion and could be classified by some as an argument, but for you it's just a discussion for sure. Imagine the effect of saying, if I honor you more than you honor me, and you honor me more than I honor you, it's not much of a discussion, is it? Not much of an argument, is it? If I'm willing to humble myself and prefer your perspective and prefer your opinion more than my own, suddenly it's not much of a debate, is it? Philippians 2:3 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. You know, our conflict that exists between us is always because of one of these things. The strife or vainglory, disagreement turns into resentment and turns into something else. Instead, he says, prefer the other. Adopt their perspective as your own. Be willing to stop and listen and consider and not just say, okay, I've heard you, but rather to adopt that perspective as your own, as better than yours. That's quite a thing, isn't it? You know, most arguments are settled because you find a common ground and you find a place to agree on. Paul's saying, let's go even further than that. He's saying the common ground that you should agree on is the other person's ground. Totally abandoning your own position. Totally abandoning your own opinion, your own will, your own desire. And I'm going to do that for you, and you're going to do that for me. Isn't that a spirit of sweetness? Can you imagine the relationship that exists in that way? If the whole body of Christ functioned in that way, what a sweet, sweet thing that would be. 1 Peter 5:5 says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. Do you know what the word subject means? Subject means a king who is sovereign, who is all-powerful. He has subjects. He has those that serve under him. Paul is, or Peter here is telling us that we are to be subject one to another. That's a different kind of love, isn't it? That's a different kind of example. Is there any other organization in all the world whose goal, whose emphasis, whose priority, whose mission is to love in this way? Only the church of Christ. Only the body of Christ. Following Christ's ultimate example. Right? We know in Philippians chapter 2, left heaven's glory, came to earth, put on the form of a man, became a baby, was born in a manger, lived as a man, ultimately allowed those men that he himself created to beat him and to whip him and to hang him on a cross. That is incomprehensible humility to allow that to occur, to prefer. And why did he do that? He did that, of course, for the payment of our sins, to pay the sins of the whole world. I wonder how many opportunities we miss to witness, or opportunities we miss to display God's grace. How many times we are, instead of preferring one another, instead of giving to one another, instead of loving one another in the way we should, I wonder how many blessings the Lord withholds from us as a church, because we have not demonstrated this type of love. We haven't known this type of love. The encouragement for us is that many of the churches that Paul writes to are in the same case. And he says, be growing in love. And that is why, as a congregation, we want to be growing in love. We want to, at the end of this year, be able to look back and say, the Lord has filled our hearts with this love, and we have known this love to greater degrees, and we want to know it more in the next year, and we want to grow in it more in the next year. Right? Maybe you say today, yes, I definitely do not love in that way. That is not something that is easy or natural for me. Maybe during a handshake, I'm not calling anyone out at all, I promise you. I don't have anyone in mind when I use this illustration, but you know, sometimes during handshake time, you're like, I'm okay shaking someone's hand, but some of you people are running around hugging people. You're like, what's going on with that, right? I'm not there. I'm not going to be that guy. And that's perfectly fine, but there is a love that exists between us. There is a love that is there. And what we're hoping and praying that the Lord would do is demonstrate that love in our hearts more and more. That as we go through this year, we would comprehend it more, and we would know it more, and we would see it more, and it would overflow in our body. Don't you want to be a part of a church like that? I do. And I'm praying that the Lord would help us to be able to do that. That love towards all men, of course, flows into our burden for the lost. I read 1 Thessalonians 3:12, and it says, the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, but then he also says, and toward all men. The love of Christ is always, of course, one to another within the body, but it never stops there, does it? When Christ went to the cross, he paid for the sins of all the world, for all men. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And thus it is with our love, that as we love one another, that overflows into our love for all men. You know, each one of us, I would think, should know our neighbors. We should have some idea of who they are. We should have love for them. We should pray for them. We should probably know more about the community in which our church sits. I'm not sure if many of us could name even the streets that are around our church, let alone the people. But if we truly are a church that loves and is here to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, how could we not know those that even are directly around us? I often pray that the Lord would save and would bring to church those who can hear when the bell rings. Right, there's many who sit under the sound of the bell when it rings. They can hear it. I wonder if we've ever spoken to them or talked to them or encouraged them. I wonder if we even know their names. How can we love someone that we don't know? How can we be a testimony and a witness to someone whom we never speak to? It's easy, isn't it, to come and to know people, to be among your friends and family, and to be able to worship together, to go home and close the door and go on with life. It's easy, isn't it? That's not the love that God's called us to. And as a church, we need to do better in this regard. Matthew 28:19-20 is the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. That is our commission. That is our mission. We must be growing in that. Verse number 11, serving with zeal is the topic here. Verse number 11, not slothful in business. Now, you read that word business and you immediately think, my job, right? And you're like, oh, I got this one. I'm a hard worker. And I work hard every day. I do what I'm supposed to do. We can check this box. Unfortunately, that's not what this means. Yes, being a hard worker is a great testimony and is a great witness. But this word business is, an old English word that's used here. The word that I think is most appropriate in our English today would be the word zeal. Zeal. Or enthusiasm. Look at the full context of this verse. It's not slothful in zeal, fervent in spirit. And the object of the sentence, of course, is serving the Lord. Serving the Lord. What a call to us to not be slothful in our zeal and in our fervency. The word fervent means passionate intensity. Passionate intensity. One commentary read this or interpreted this. It says, never lagging behind in diligence, aglow in the spirit, enthusiastically serving the Lord. The ideas of zeal and fervency and passion and enthusiasm are all related to this idea of serving the Lord. Now, does that sound like drudgery to you? Does that sound like turmoil, punishment? Sometimes when we're asked to serve the Lord, we respond like it's a punishment. Right? Would you be willing to do this thing? And it's like, I know that response because that's how Connor responds when I say, take out the trash. Like, yeah, I was just getting to do something else, Dad. Sorry about that. No, that's how I respond sometimes. That is absolutely how I respond sometimes. You know, there are a lot of ways in which we can serve here at Hill Village Bible Church. There are a number of churches, a lot of churches, where there isn't necessarily the opportunity to help and to serve. And many churches today have been so professionalized that there's little space, room for others to help. And everything must be done in a program and by a staff, and you are merely being entertained and served. And that's not the body of Christ. The body of Christ is where each member is actively engaged. Each member is serving. Each member is enthusiastically, zealously committed to the service of the Lord. Now, in our minds, we think, yes, if I could do this thing, I would be zealous about it. Right? We have this idea like, yes, I could be zealous about, like, maybe this thing or that thing. Maybe you really are gifted in some way, and you say, I want to do this thing. And yes, that's certainly opportunities. But isn't it true that many times that zeal is diminished when it's a task that perhaps we're just not totally comfortable doing? We're not really eager to do it. Maybe it means some discomfort or some misscheduling. Somebody says, I need a place to stay for the night. It's like, well, I don't know about you coming into my house. I'm not sure about feeding these people. I'm not sure about helping in this way. There's limits to where I'm comfortable. And as long as it's inside of my realm, I'm totally good. If you step outside of my realm, my zeal, my enthusiasm plummets, doesn't it? What's our motivation? What's our inspiration for our zeal? Well, it's verses 9 and 10. It's the love of God without hypocrisy. It's the love for one another. It's the overflowing and abounding of Christ's love. How could we not be enthusiastic? Would God ever ask us to serve in some way that was in fact damaging to ourselves, or in some way harmful to ourselves? Would he even ask us to serve him in a way that he hasn't prepared us for, or hasn't equipped us for, or hasn't provided us for? No, right? So how could we ever say no? How could we actually say no? How could we actually say, nah, I can't do that. I'm just not willing to do that. Literally, we're saying, I don't believe that God's equipped me for this, or God has helped me with this, or I don't believe God's going to provide for me. If I give them some money, well, what am I going to do? Right? I don't believe God's going to provide for me. You see the response, though, when you're enthusiastic, when you are convinced of God's love for you, when you are exercising and experience love within the body, and that is overflowing, and you believe and have faith in God and his call and his work, And suddenly, when an opportunity arises for you to serve, you get the opportunity to participate in this. We should be jumping out of our seats to do it. Please, 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 let me do it. Because I get to comprehend and experience and know the love of Christ because I'm using my gift in that way. Instead, how many of us are so focused on, oh, I've got to cut the lawn today. I just can't get down there. I've got to do these things. I've got this thing. I've got that. I've got I've got a list of things. There's lots of reasons why I can't participate in these things. That's our normal response. Paul is teaching us, calling us to serve, not just at a baseline, but to serve with zeal. Hebrews 6:10 says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have showed towards his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end." He's saying, God is not unrighteous that he's going to overlook or forget or assume your work of faith. Instead, he notices it and revels in it and glories in it and is pleased in it. And Paul's saying, keep doing it. Keep working. Keep zealously serving. Keep finding new opportunities and new ways for you to participate and serve in the body. What an amazing, wonderful opportunity that we have. There are a number of ministries. I just want to list a few that we have in our church and some that we even talked about on Wednesday night. Of course, we have Winnesquam Bible Church as a ministry of Hill Village Bible Church. And there's a great need for laborers at Winnesquam and here, but at Winnesquam as a church plant, as a new body. There are opportunities to serve. There are opportunities to witness. There are opportunities to tell others about the church plant. There are ways to get involved there. What about in our RU program? There is opportunities there. For the last 5 years, we've had a core group of people who have been committed to that ministry, and we thank God for that. What a blessing that is. But there is more that God wants to do with our RU program and our RU work. And perhaps what is holding that back is that our body has not fully supported that effort. Have we really been praying about it? Have we been asking the Lord, is this an opportunity for me to serve? Should I be going on Friday nights and helping? But it's Friday night. I'm tired on Friday night. I'm busy on Friday night. That's what Paul's talking about. Be zealous to serve. What about in our youth? Are there opportunities with our children in Sunday school and master clubs and in our youth group and in all those areas? There's a lot of opportunity. When you hang out downstairs during Sunday school time, which I've had a privilege to do many times, you hear through the walls the teachers teaching. And you hear enthusiasm and zeal. I would love to name some of you, but I know that I would forget some of you also, and I don't want to do that. Our Sunday school teachers are committed and serving zealously each week. They really are. They are preparing ahead of time. They're giving the kids gifts and bags and things to remember and help. They're singing with them and helping them and correcting them. They love them, and they're serving zealously in it. I wonder if some of you would want to participate in that as the opportunity to support these folks, to help them, to sit in with them, to encourage them. What about nursery? What about nursery? This is an important ministry of our church, to be able to help, especially as we have visitors at times. And it can be difficult, I think. Missing out on a service or missing out on what's going on upstairs and having to be in the nursery, I think can be perhaps something that's difficult. Do you know what makes nursery even more difficult? Is when so few participate in it that you end up having to do it over and over and over again. It makes it really hard to keep doing it. Maybe some of you might be called to participate and to help in nursery. Now, of course, our list goes on. Church-wide, the camp trip that the church takes every year, there are opportunities to participate and to help in that. There certainly are. Evangelistic services in VBS, in our missions conference we'll have this year, in our service Saturdays. Is there any lack of opportunities to participate? You know, when we go through the list of things and I consider who might come and who might be a part of these things, it's normally 20% of our group. The 80-20 rule is true even for our church. 20% of the people do 80% of the work. It's a true thing. I believe that the Lord wants to do more. And if we were zealous in our service, there would be more of us participating in these things. Some of the new initiatives that we are working on is the evangelistic outreach. We're looking and praying for someone to step forward and help to lead our evangelistic efforts, as we talked about on Wednesday night. An opportunity to help lead this ministry, to organize it, and to have regular times of evangelism. The prayer request email chain is something that we're trying to do, collecting prayer requests and organizing them and getting them into the email so that the church can pray. We're praying that someone would be willing to step forward and volunteer to help in that. We talked about the Peabody Home, and Jamie's going to help to lead the Peabody Home ministry. Stepping forward, if there are folks who want to go with him and help him, he's going to need help there. This is a great opportunity to do that. Peter Doan has said he will help organize the service Saturdays, but that takes people to participate with him. It takes help. These are opportunities. And then, of course, in our third service, which we will talk about today, we are starting a scripture memory program, trying to memorize and learn the scripture. And we want to, as a church, memorize the entire book of James. Is that zealous? It is, isn't it? One area that I could say regularly you hear Christians be not zealous about is memorizing scripture. It's like, no. It's great that the little kids can do it, but I am not a little kid, and I am not going to, right? Is that supposed to be our response? No. Zealously serving. And then there are also some areas where I feel like in our ministry we are failing, and we need help. And these may be the faults of the leadership. It may be the faults of some who have these gifts or have these abilities who aren't serving. I don't know. And I'm certainly not pointing fingers. I feel like as a ministry of Hill Village Bible Church, we are doing a poor job in ministering to our seniors. I don't think we're doing a good job helping and ministering to our seniors. I think they're, as a group, largely forgotten. It's something that weighs on my heart very much and would love to find some way to help. But I just don't have that. I think also discipleship one to another is something that's lacking. I think we are doing an adequate job with those who are newly saved, who come to Christ. I think we are doing a good job in helping them and ministering to them and discipling them, but we're missing the broader benefits of discipleship one to another. We're missing the broader impact. And our body has needs. Our body is desperate in many, many areas that can only be met, that can only be serviced in that one-on-one discipleship and one-on-one counseling time. And it's just not happening widely. It's something that the Lord has told us and commanded us and wants us to do. It's something that we have tried to institute and tried to help with and tried to lead through. But it's just one of those things that for some reason can't get there. The older women teaching the younger women, the older men teaching the younger men. There should be a constant, vibrant, ongoing meetings of one-to-one discipleship. It should be happening in every one of our relationships. We should all be being discipled and discipling. That is what God has called us to. There's no doubt about it. That is something that we should be participating in, and we're not. It's not happening. This is an area where we get that comfort zone friction. How do I ask someone if they want to do a Bible study with me? It's really uncomfortable. How do I find the time to do it? How do I do this? How do all these things, right? All these reasons why we can't do it. And so it doesn't happen. And our body is lacking because of that. Our body needs that to function. I also feel like we're not doing a great job of ministering to our missionaries. I think we know them. I think we hear about them occasionally, but I don't think our church has a real connection to our missionaries beyond the monthly support that we give them. And I think we're weaker because of it. I think we're lacking in that area. We're lacking an opportunity in these things. It'd be wonderful to be able to better be connected with them and better communicating with them. And I think it would serve us all in a way to be able to know when the missionary walks through the door, we could ask them how their child is or how this is happening and pray for them and participate with them in their ministry. I just feel like we're not doing that right now. And finally, in a list that could go on, and I'm not trying to pick, and I'm not pointing fingers, you know that. I'm just trying to help us see. You know, I don't think we do a good job of supporting the other churches in our area. I think we're too isolated with our other churches, our other brothers and sisters. We're I know, naturally independent and fiercely even. Stay away from me. Don't come on my yard. This is my grass. Stay over on your grass and everybody will be just fine. But why don't we fellowship with other churches? Other churches of like faith and practice. Why don't we have a Sunday where we all get together, maybe a Sunday night, and have a sing-a-thon or whatever? Right, why don't we participate in that? Why don't we have a picnic where other churches are invited and we can participate and benefit from their ministry and our ministry? It seems like something that should happen, right? I think we can do more to minister and to help and to support other churches in our area. And as you know, the list goes on and on and on. My point is this. If you're saying today, I'd love to help, but I have no idea what to do. I have no idea where to start. I'm just waiting for someone to come and ask me what to do. I assure you, very, very, very few opportunities will come your way. And you will live your Christian experience waiting for someone to ask you to do something. When you stand before Christ, you'll get the opportunity to say, well, no one asked me. And what's his reply going to be? He's going to say, I did. I did. I asked you. Right? I just want to encourage you as a body. We need every single one of you to participate in this ministry in order for it to be what God wants it to be. Please do not wait for me. I will forget. I will be distracted. I have my own sin and my own struggles and my own thing that I'm also dealing with. You can't wait for me. You can't wait for the deacons. God is the head of this church. And he has gifted you and prepared you and told you to participate in it. And if we're not, we're in disobedience and we're removing ourselves from the body and it doesn't function right. We need you. This body needs you to participate in it, to join in it, and to throw yourself into it zealously. Sincere love, serving with zeal. We got about halfway through today. I hope that it's encouragement to you, and we'll complete these next week. Father, please help us. These are things that are so practical and so real and so evident in our ministry here. And Lord, we want to do all things. We want to serve, we want to help, we want to jump into things. But Lord, we know that you have gifted and prepared individuals here that they need to be the ones to step forward. They are perfectly gifted for it. So I pray that, Father, we would be a church first of sincere love, that our love would be without hypocrisy, that we would have our proper love towards you, love toward others, that we would be growing in that love, that as we spend time in your word, as we spend time together, that like Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus, we might come to comprehend what is the height and depth and breadth and length of the love of Christ. May it overwhelm us and may it fill us. May it be evident in everything that we do, in every conversation, in every interaction, in every meeting, in every ministry, in every service. And then, Father, I pray that motivated by this love, we would zealously serve you, even when it costs us, even when it hurts us, even when it's uncomfortable, even when we're unsure or not confident, even, Lord, when we're struggling. May we serve you zealously, knowing that you would never call us to something that we couldn't do, that we would never call us to something that you haven't equipped us for, that you haven't prepared us for, that you won't provide for. Father, may we love one another enough to serve zealously. This is our prayer and our hope that, Father, as you work in our body, as you work in each one of us, that we would grow to be more like you. Pray this in your name. Amen.